Heavenly Father, how humbled we are that we can call you Father. That by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and by our eternal intercessor, we come before your presence. Lord, we thank you that you have drawn us out of the domain of darkness. You have sent your Holy Spirit, by whom we call you Father, and we call Jesus our eternal Lord and Savior and King. Lord, collectively, today as your people, we bow the knees of our hearts before your throne, thanking you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, today, as we continue our quest to be conformed to the image of Jesus of Nazareth, we ask that you would conform us into his image. We pray that your word would consecrate us for your will and purposes, that you would renew our minds, that we would know what your perfect and holy will is, that you would give us zealous hearts to repent of all that is against you and to turn to that which is full of truth and thereby blessing. And Lord, give us feet that are quick to put into practice all that we hear. And Lord, stir in us this great expectation, this great hope that we have of your Son's return. We long for that day, Lord, and we cannot wait till we see him in glory, because that means we will have been purged of our sins and death will be behind us. Lord, we ask for that. And we pray that day comes quickly, and we pray all these things in the name above all names, Jesus. Amen. In the book of Genesis, chapter 25, we read the Lord tell Isaac's wife, Rebekah, "In your womb are two nations. They will be separated, and the older will be subject to the younger." Now, as we continue to read the narrative in the book of Genesis, we see that the two in the womb are Jacob and Esau. And as we continue to go throughout the narrative of God's redemption, we see that indeed two nations come from these two twin sons. Jacob inherits the birthright, and the Lord changes his name to Israel. And thus Israel has 12 sons through whom the tribes of Israel come forth, and they become the nation of Israel. And of course, Esau was rejected. And from the very beginning, it is said that the older will serve the younger. And Esau goes forth, and his offspring become a nation. And this nation becomes known as Edom. And so these two twins in Rebekah become Jacob and Esau, Israel and Edom. And as we are taken into the further revelation of the God of Israel, we see that these two men, Jacob and Esau, or Israel and Edom, are actually much more than even nations. Israel and Edom become the emblems and banners of the redeemed and the rejected. As it is written, "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated." And today we are going to read further prophecies in regards to Edom and the Lord's consideration and his conquest over Edom and those who are associated with Edom. So today what we are going to do is we are going to both look forward and we are also going to remember. In our text today, there is an event coming that Isaiah prophetically anticipates. And it is the Lord rising forth from Edom in blood-stained garments, coming forth in victory. And in light of this, we also are going to see in our text remembrance of the Lord's mighty works in his nation throughout history. But before we get to Isaiah chapter 63, I want us to remember a couple things in regards to Edom that has already been established in Isaiah's prophecy. And so to begin today, we are going to start actually back in Isaiah chapter 34. And in Isaiah, in the earlier chapters of Isaiah, we see the Lord declaring his word before all nations that he is going to come and there is going to be a day of reckoning. And all that don't gather under his banner and under his terms are going to be destroyed. And one of the things that we see, not only in Isaiah, but through other prophetic scriptures, is that Edom is connected to the destruction of all the nations. And we will consider why this may be as we go through not only Isaiah 34, but also Isaiah 63. But we do well to consider other passages such as the book of Obadiah, and how Obadiah speaks of Jacob and Esau and the land of Edom, and how this conflict has ramifications for all the ages, and especially coming up to the end of the age when the Lord is going to crush Edom. So we're going to read Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 6 and 8 through 10. And we're going to see how this coming day of the Lord's wrath is going to mean great trouble for both the nations and for this particular nation, Edom. "Draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world, and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations, and furious against all their hosts, for he has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." So we have two elements here of judgment. The Lord is angry against all the nations. And this is prophesying the coming day of the Lord's wrath against all the nations. This is going to be a day of great slaughter. The mountains shall flow with blood. And then judgment is going to come upon Edom. So once again, we see the judgment of the nations coupled with this coming judgment of Edom. Now remember, the land of Edom is to the southeast of Jerusalem, and really the center of the promised land. It lies down south to the southeast even of the Dead Sea. And this land, the Lord declares, is going to be turned into pitch, burning pitch. Her land shall become burning pitch. Now, the interesting thing, and we explored this as we did, and this would have been a couple years ago now, in Isaiah 34, is that this is the language that is used in the book of Revelation in regards to the lake of fire. The lake of fire is going to be the place where the Lord judges sinful humanity. They are thrown into the lake of fire. We read night and day, its fire will not be quenched, its smoke shall go up forever, forever and ever. And thus, I believe it is very likely that Edom is the land where the lake of fire is going to be. And so, from a historical perspective, we see Esau being the one that is rejected. Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. And there is a coming day of recompense. We see here, for the cause of Zion. Now, what does that mean? The cause of Zion speaks of the Lord's zeal for his promises to Abraham and to David. And Zion was the mountain that God chose. And it is the mountain that God is going to purge and then raise up and reign from forever. It is the abode of the redeemed. It is where the throne of God will be. And so the cause of Zion is the Lord fighting for his people, for his promises, and for his land. And that day is coming. And so with these things in mind, as we get to Isaiah chapter 63, we will consider this declaration of the Lord coming from Edom. So let's go forward now to Isaiah chapter 63. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozra? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads the wine in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. Okay, first off, the interesting aspect of this text, it is given in a question and response form. And this was common in psalms of ascent. Now remember, a psalm is a song. And so this reflects a people speaking. And then the king or priest, whoever it may be in the song, giving a response. And so what we can tell from the elements of this song here, of this question and response song, is that battle has just been won. Who is this that comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozra? Bozra is a city center in Edom. This is a king. He is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. Marching is warfare imagery. It is victorious imagery. And while I don't know if we can for sure pin down the exact time when this is going to transpire, I do think it's going to transpire. I think it is likely the ascent up to Mount Zion after the nations have been destroyed. Now he's coming up from Edom. And at this time in the flow of salvation history, And we're going to see in the time of application, the book of Revelation draws specifically from this text. At this point in salvation history, we read of the heads of the rebellion, the beast and the false prophet. At this time, they are seized and they are thrown into where? The lake of fire. So this may be after the destruction of the nations and the throwing in of the enemies of the Lord into the lake of fire, the king himself marching forth in victory with Israel, with redeemed Israel lined up, asking, who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garment from Bozrah? And he says, it is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save, mighty to deliver. And at this point, his deliverance will have been seen through the nations. He is going to have raised up a people, his people from the dead, and they will be with him. And as we will see in further text, they are actually going to conquer with him. And furthermore, he has saved his nation at this point. The deliverer has come to and from Zion and banished ungodliness from Israel. So it is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like he is who treads the winepress? He responds back, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. The peoples here are speaking of the nations. This well reflects the scene that we read in the prophets, that all nations follow after the rebellion against the Lord and his anointed. Thus, no one was with me. The Lord alone went forth. And he says, I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. So he has trampled the winepress of the Lord Almighty. And this is speaking of a time, the time of his great wrath that we read about in detail in the book of Revelation, encompassed in the trumpets and the bowls. Walking the winepress, that imagery is if one is walking the winepress, they are crushing grapes. And thus the grapes pop, and thus the garments would get splattered. And thus the imagery here is the king has gone forth in power and in glory, in the greatness of his strength. And those that have rebelled against him are crushed by his power. This is speaking of that which is yet future. Once again, we have Edom and all the nations connected. Now, as we continue, we will read of further details about when this will be and what the dynamics of this day entail. Isaiah 63, verses 4 through 6. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. So we have this day of vengeance and year of redemption had come. The day of vengeance is speaking of this time that has been prophesied in the law and the prophets and the apostles of our Lord. The Lord right now is holding back heaven's hand. The Lord sees, the Lord knows. The bloodshed, the raging against the Lord and against his anointed. But the Lord is patient. But there is a day fixed on the horizon of human history when the Father is going to send forth his Son. And that is going to be the day of vengeance. And the supernatural realities of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be on display for the whole world to see and to tremble. The day of vengeance, the year of redemption. This could be speaking of redemption of a people, or also it could be speaking of the time of the vindication of God's holy name. Remember in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says he is going to go forth and act and redeem Israel. But remember, he says, I am not going to do this for your sake. I am going to do this for the sake of my holy name by which you have profaned among the nations. So this is that day of vengeance, of when there will be a great redemption of God's people. But furthermore, his name is going to be vindicated in the eyes of all. I looked, there was no one to help. There was no one to uphold. Righteousness was absent from the earth. And then we read, so my own arm brought me salvation. Again, my own arm. And if we've been paying attention through the book of Isaiah, we know who this arm was. This is not just a metonymy. The arm of the Lord was a title. Awake, awake, O arm of the Lord, as you did during the times of the Exodus. Furthermore, remember in Isaiah 53, speaking of this man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, it says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This one that we read of throughout the Law and Prophets, the one who appears, the one who fights, the one who speaks face to face, the one who goes by the name, the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Messenger of the Lord. And we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. My own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. It is the Son who is the arm of the Lord. He is sent forth. No one was there to help. So the Lord saw fit to appoint a man. A man who was no mere man. He was God incarnate. He went forth and achieved salvation in his first visitation, going to the cross, being raised on the third day, ascended. And the day is coming when he's going to go forth and fight as he has done in the days of old. And so the peoples and the nations all were steeped in rebellion. All nations rebel and will rebel to follow the serpent and his man of lawlessness. But the Lord is going to redeem. The Lord is going to fight. He is going to bring vengeance, and it is through his holy arm. It is through his Son. And thus we read, I trampled down the peoples in my anger, I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. So all of these, this scene is speaking of the wrath of the day of the Lord. It is a systematic destruction that we read, starting with the trumpets in Revelation, going forth, and we're reading the destruction of the earth and the pouring out of the lifeblood of the peoples. And all of these things are going to culminate and have their focal point in Edom, which is the final point and place of the ungodly. So as we progress then, Isaiah then shifts in verses 7 through 14 and calls to remembrance in verses 7 through 14. In the first few passages here, we've been looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. Now he is going to cause us to remember. He's going to call the ancient people to remember the steadfast love, the loving kindness of the Lord. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that he has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. And in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought up them from out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go out at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. One thing we need to realize in regards to our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is our God loves remembrance. He loves that we remember the great days of his power, which is why he has preserved them for us, that we might recount and remember the days of old when he has acted. Because as he has acted in the past, these things are a foreshadow and a foretaste of what he is going to do on a cosmic level in the future. And thus, the remembering of the Lord's steadfast love. The Lord has been kind to Israel. We read of his consideration of them, of bringing them out of the land of slavery. However, they rebelled, and that is remembered as well. And we actually see a Trinitarian aspect to this passage. We have the Lord, we have his glorious arm, we have the angel of his presence, which would be Father and Son, and then we have the Holy Spirit among the people. All of them, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working as one in the midst of his people. And we read, then he remembered the days of old. There is a contrast that we see here. In the days of old, the Lord became their enemy and fought against them because they betrayed the covenant. They rebelled against him. And thus the Lord fulfilled his word that he said he would fight against them and drive them out of their land. But the Lord's loving kindness to Israel, the Lord's loving kindness to us, is rooted in His great loving kindness, His covenant that He made with Abraham. And that is what we partake of. Remembering the Lord's steadfast love, even remembering the warnings in the past. Why is this brought up at this point? Because in looking forward to the time when the Lord marches forth from Edom in great power, this is going to be a part of the greater Exodus. In times past, the Lord delivered His people out of the clutches of a tyrant king rebelling against them with His mighty arm. And He brought them salvation. But they were laid low in the wilderness because they rebelled. In times yet future, the Lord is once again going to go and fight and free His people from a tyrant king. But in the future, they will not fall again. But at this time, the Lord is going to purge them, and they are going to come out clean, purified. Once again, Ezekiel promises these things. And it's not going to be for their sake. It's ultimately going to be for the sake of His holy name and for the sake of the promises that He made to David and to Abraham. The glorious arm of the Lord goes forth and fights and redeems. And unlike them entering into the land under Joshua, where once again they fail, which led to trouble and exile, under the next Joshua, Yeshua, He will lead the people into the land, and there they will remain and have rest forevermore. So as we look at this text, let us remember and let us anticipate. The Lord has delivered. The Lord has bared His arm. The Lord has demonstrated His power. And He is going to do it again. And we are going to be witnesses of this. And that leads to my first point of application. Tremble and fear. The blood-stained warrior is coming. We are called to tremble and fear. Trembling before the Lord and fearing the Lord in reverence is a good thing. In fact, fear and trembling, when coupled, is often speaking of one who serves. Remember in Philippians, let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And looking at whom we serve the true and living God who is a consuming fire. Therefore, it is right to serve Him in fear and trembling. And as we look to John's vision in the book of Revelation, this one with blood-stained garments is none other than Jesus Himself. We're going to read Revelation 19, a passage that is quite famous. But I want you to realize this is all rooted in Isaiah 63. Take a look at His garments. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following on Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh, He has His name written, King of Kings and Lord of lords. So we see here, this is the one that goes forth and makes war. He is coming to strike down the nations. It says from his mouth, he speaks. That's all it's going to take. And we have seen our Lord already operate in such a manner. Remember as he visited this creation. And remember his exploits in Galilee. He spoke. Sickness is needed to flee. He spoke. The demons fled. He spoke. Sins were forgiven. He spoke. The dead were raised. He spoke. All nature had to obey. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And here he is going to ride forth and conquer, and all he needs to do is speak. And the armies are destroyed. That is the power of our God and King. And we see here, he is the one that treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And that is why his robe is dipped in blood. It's from treading the winepress. The same scene, the same person that we read of in Isaiah 63. And brothers and sisters, right now, as we look at this world, it can get very discouraging because the nations rage even now against the Lord and against his anointed. But know that his wrath will come. He is going to come and he is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he's going to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Therefore, right now we are called to serve him. This day is coming. He is alive right now. In fact, he walks among us. Remember in Revelation 2, it says, I am the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now he is going to come forth and he is going to conquer. Now he has shown us great kindness. And therefore we have a day that we are anxiously awaiting. And that goes to my first or my second point of application. Look forward to riding in victory with the King of Kings. We read here in Revelation chapter 17, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Remember, the Lord said he is going forth with the cause of Zion. And the Lord is going to go forth and he is going to trample the nations. And as we carefully consider the book of Revelation, we see these ones clothed in white robes. We actually see them all the way back in Revelation 7. They are before the throne. Salvation belongs to our God and unto the Lamb. And the Lord is going to go and then fight against these nations. And at the culmination, the climax of this battle, at the seventh bowl, when we read that the wrath of God is finished, he is going to burst through the sky. And those with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. I know this may sound like fantasy, but it is reality. Our Lord God can and will do this. We are going to be riding. We are going to be among the hosts of heaven, his army. And we are going to be there likely as witnesses. We are going to watch him crush the nations. We are going to see him destroy the man of lawlessness and the false prophet, and having them seized and thrown into Edom, the lake of fire. We will rejoice as our king marches forth into the land, ascending to the great city. We will be with him. We will behold with our eyes the Lord's destruction of the wicked and the vindication of his holy name. Therefore, brothers and sisters, may we pray for this day. Remember how the Lord taught us to pray. He taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, may your name be hallowed throughout all the earth." This is our chief desire, that our God's name would be hallowed. Are not our hearts vexed when we see his name blasphemed throughout the nations? We long to see the Lord's name hallowed. And therefore, that is why we pray, may your kingdom come. May it come quickly. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we pray that your name would be hallowed. Lord, we mourn as we see your name blasphemed among the nations. We have a zeal, Lord, to see your name glorified. We have no power in ourselves to do this. But Lord, may you start with us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our individual lives, in our lives in this fellowship. May we pursue that which honors your name. And Lord, as we go in our missions, in whatever spheres you give us influence, may we seek your honor, your fame, your glory. But Lord, we cannot wait until your Son goes forth and crushes that which is in opposition to you. We thank you for your kindness, Lord, and for your patience. For apart from these things, we would be among those who are crushed. Lord, may we live in thanksgiving. May we live in fear and trembling. And Lord, may we live with this day coming soon. We love you. We praise you. And we ask, Lord, that these would not be mere idle words, but that we would praise you and love you in the actions that come forth from our lives to give honor and praise to the one who purchased us all. In his name we pray. Amen.